The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Well, this is a big day for us. This is Jason's last Sunday with us, and it is a big event for our church. We have attempted to plant a couple of times over the years, and we're going to try it again. And so I thought that what we would do is on this last Lord's Day of the year, that we would just take some time to do a Q&A with us. It doesn't have to be restricted to the questions regarding the church plant. You can ask Vic any questions regarding eschatology, the hypostatic union, or infra versus supralapsarianism. Those are on the table too. If you want to talk about idealism or nominalism, ask Charlie, not me. Yeah. If you want financial advice, ask Charlie. He's great. Yeah. So, Jason, did you want to just commit the time in prayer and then kick us off?
Absolutely. Our Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day, and we thank you for all that you're doing in and among us. We pray that you would bless this time, that it'd be a sweet time of fellowship together. We pray that you would also lead us in all faith and wisdom for the things that we are going to take on in this coming year. And be glorified, Lord. We pray that this honors you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so I have just a few questions just to start us off in general and hopefully get your brains and hearts moving if you've got any questions of your own. Brothers, what would you say, what a year, and what keeps your soul healthy in times like these?
Are we going from youngest to oldest or oldest to youngest?
Sure.
Left to right or right to left or...
I'll prime it since I knew what the question was.
Okay.
I'll say for me, it's been a growth in my prayer life.
Youngest old.
Like this, youngest old. I think it's been a growth though in my prayer life. More time in prayer, more need for prayer. I try and pray things that are believing prayers. You know, and so in a year where it feels like nothing makes sense, I think God is honored when I look to him and I say, what are you doing, God? Right? He's not out of control. And actually, you know, if we could see it, we would be in awe over all that he's orchestrating right now. I ask him, what good are you doing right now? Right? So you could have a pretty faithless way of looking at God and saying, I know you're working, but all you're doing is just grinding us into the dirt. But in faith, we say, I know God works all things together for good. And that includes in my loss, that includes in my struggles, that includes in my sickness. God, what good are you doing? And what you find is when you ask certain kinds of questions, you find that there's believing kinds of answers that are just right there to be had. And I know that God, for me, has brought me closer to him this year. And I think he's tested my faith this year. In all the wonderful ways that he promises he'll do that. And so I would say prayer has been big. Time with God has been big. What about you guys?
Oh, that'd be me. Say the question again.
What keeps your soul healthy in times like these?
Well, I mean, in one sense, it's what keeps my soul healthy in every other time, right? I mean, if your soul isn't healthy in other times, then don't expect your soul to be healthy in times like these. It's not like you can turn on a switch and say, oh, man, everything's falling apart. I better get healthy. You have to be healthy ahead of time. I would say one of the things that's kept me focused during this time has been what it means to be faithful. Because, you know, for years, you know, you can't preach through as much of the Bible as I've been privileged to preach through, and be telling people over the years, things are going to get harder, things are going to get more challenging, you know, even in our own country, things are going to change, and then actually you live to see it, right? So it has really weighed heavily on me what it means for me, for us, to be faithful in these times. Because it's easy, I think, to capitulate. And I think that if, and I'll say this afternoon, I think, is that if we're not going to be faithful in the little things, we're not going to be faithful in the big things. And just mark my words, this is a little thing. So, you're next.
Well, in some sense, I didn't think of this year any different than I think of any other year. So it just is just persevering and going forward, and God is faithful. But I guess the one thing I want to add is we're really blessed to have a really good church, and that really means a lot. And going through a time like this in a church that faithfully preaches the gospel is a really big deal.
Realization that God is in control. You know, it's been a different year, but it hasn't been that bad of a year. We've had to change some things that we were doing, but we're coming back to normal, and that's a blessing. And so I'm just thankful that as we trust in God, that He blesses us and draws us to Himself. And I guess the hardest thing about the whole year is I got locked out of Canada.
And what was hard about that?
I was looking forward to it.
So one thing we often do is we just go, you know, we maybe go quickly through what we've been reading, and just by sort of a way of survey. I can say for my own part, I finally finished Rosaria Butterfield's book on hospitality. That's something kind of symbolic to that book, because we started it before the pandemic as a group of elders and deacons, and then it just got put on pause. And I came back to it like 8 months later and realized I'd never finished it. So I did. That book will convict and inspire you, encourage you to read that. I read a book called The Age of AI by a Christian guy talking about how artificial intelligence is going to be a big just challenge for us. You know, non-believers are saying that it's going to disrupt things enormously. And so what's it mean to look at that with a Christian perspective? That was interesting. Read Julius Caesar, the Shakespeare play. That was cool. What about you?
Well, the best book I read through was the Bible. And I also read Rosario's book and finished that. And I've got a couple of other books, but you're as bad as Brian. You didn't warn me you were going to ask this question.
I thought at this point it's kind of a standard.
So, of course, you know, reading my Bible, and
I also read my Bible, I just wanted to say.
Yeah. Well, we weren't sure. You didn't say it. So, actually spending a lot of extra time in the Word, and I've got two books. I have a little ritual every morning, so I read Pilgrim's Progress. I'm almost done with book one. which is always, it's just a blessing. No matter how many times you read it, it just is incredible blessing. And so sometimes in the past I would stop at book one, but I'm going to press through and read book two again, which is Christiana, and then reading a book, really a blessing to me, called The Mystery of the Trinity, and by Vern Poitras, and it's a big book, but it is it has really been just a nourishment to my soul, and so I've really enjoyed that. So, and I did not finish Rosaria Butterfield's book on hospitality.
Vern Poitras. Poitras. I'm not going to spell it.
How do you spell it?
P-O-Y-T-H-R-E-S-S.
Thought I did. Vern Poitras wrote a book
on the Trinity. Yeah, it's your turn, Charlie. So I don't say anything you got to spell.
Yeah, I also read the Bible. I've read Rosaria Butterfield's book 3 or 4 times, so Brian doesn't have to read it. I've been reading Poitras's book, which is just a great book, and then I also recently picked up Gerhardus Voss' book on systematic theology, which he wrote when he was at Calvin. So it was his early years, which has been real good.
So one question maybe leading towards plant sorts of things that I'm sure people will want to know is, what is the process going to look like replacing me? I know there'll be soccer tryouts first, but after that.
Yeah, well, see, that's the thing that is going to surprise you, is that's the first question. You like baseball or soccer? They say soccer, they're out. We don't even consider them.
You know what's going to happen? You're going to get something like even more left field. You're going to get like a water polo advocate or something like that.
That's more of a sport than soccer.
So after you discard all the soccer players, what
yes,
are you going to do?
Yeah. So what's the question?
What's the process?
What's the process?
What does it look like to replace me?
Well, you know, I mean, we've never actually gone through this process before. So if you remember when John Skeffer was here, John had actually been a member of the church for a while before he came on. The same with Charlie, and the same with Jason. So this process is a new one for us. So there are certain convictions, and I think we all share them, and that is that we want the person to be somebody that we preferably know or have some pre-existing knowledge of. We don't want to just, in fact, we won't do this, just send out, you know, sort of a job description to seminaries and then wait for somebody to, you know, and then end up having 100 applicants. That's not the process that we want to follow. So I think that the idea of having it be somebody that we know, having it be somebody that also has some pastoral experience, because so for the last 7 years, I've mentored and trained Jason to be a pastor. Now he's leaving, and I don't want to actually have to do that all over again. Right. We want, because it was too hard. we want somebody that has some pastoral experience. So obviously, starting out that way, we have a very that automatically limits the field, so to speak. Very clearly, it would have to be somebody that would be in line with us confessionally, somebody that could preach. So we haven't had a lot of discussion, but we have some ideas, and I've had some conversations, but all of that would be premature to share at this point.
Stay tuned.
Is that about what you meant? Mm-hmm. Okay.
So a quick pause. Are there any questions from you all?
No, we're not going to take our time. I'm not saying we're going to be hasty either. I thought originally that we could sort of go until the middle of next year. And I'm convinced that that's too long. And, you know, I'd like the other guys to weigh in, too. But, one of the things that is that's very apparent to me is that, preaching four times a week when I was 33 was no sweat. That was, 20 years later, it's a little different. And so just seeing the need that we have, not only for a replacement for Jason, but also for another elder or two, I think we're looking at doing it sooner rather than waiting. Yeah. You guys want
to? I would hope by Easter.
That's a good hope.
And I'll add, too, that I hope you guys, like, this will sort of come up in the afternoon. I don't want to get erased from your hearts, right? But I want you to replace me, like, as fast as possible. There's no sentimental, like, oh, please keep the spot empty to show you loved me kind of thing. I don't want you to suffer because I'm gone. And I don't want there to be holes because I'm gone. I don't want my brothers to bear additional strain because I'm gone. My happy story is that in no time you're thinking, we hardly even miss Jason. You know, in the most impersonal way possible. But I truly, this is going to have my prayers. And this will absolutely have my blessing. And what I most want to hear from you guys when we have someone, Lord willing, is I want to hear it's going great, that you're supporting him, that you're loving him. And like I said, please keep a spot for me in your heart. But this, I want this.
What's your name again?
What else?
Somebody else had a hand up over here in this vicinity. Was it you, Steve?
No.
Oh, okay. Oh, yeah. Whatever you want, Gail. Whatever you want. Okay. Steve, did you have a church plant question?
No.
Okay.
Chad had his hand, too.
Pat raised his hand. Chad, I don't know who was first.
Go ahead, Pat.
It's a ship, elder ship. Yeah, most definitely. In fact, we have these discussions regularly. And then, at our annual meeting with the elders and deacons, we're always bringing people up. But we have an ongoing discussion as to, because, frankly, And, you know, even during this time, pastoring during these times has been more challenging than in other times. And so to feel the weight of there only being three of us is, to me, a pretty significant weight. And so there are people that are in our sights, but we need to lasso them pretty tight. Okay.
I would also want to add that if anyone has a burden to grow into being a deacon, into being an elder, we love hearing that. And so we actually hope that that's a burden a lot of people have. And they're saying, how do I need to grow? What do I need to learn? What do I need to do? That kind of attitude really stands out to us, and we would love to hear that from any of you.
Chad?
Well, this is fun.
So the question is, what advice or warnings would I give the person who replaces me? If you can grow a beard, it will go better for you. You probably don't need to make so much of your soccer differences. You want real advice, though, don't you? See, this is like Vic, right? I was like, I don't know what to say on the spot. I would say spend time with the brothers. Spend time with them, benefit from them, learn from them, share in life together. For someone who steps in too, I think there's just something to be said for just get going. I start out slow. I'm the guy who wades into the pool. I don't jump into the pool kind of thing, right? And there's just drawbacks to that. You know, where you're not as useful as you could have been because you weren't actually sort of reaching out to people, asserting yourself into things. And so not everything has an invitation. I would say a lot for just proactively just going and being a blessing to people. I could think more about that. That's a great question, but that's all I got right now.
Okay. Gail, and then Steve. Charlie, why don't you answer that?
Oh, gee.
Ariel's asking if we can repeat the question.
Oh.
So it's essentially, what do we think about taking verses out of context and how that relates to prayer and how that relates to 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's not a great summary, but that's what I got.
So I don't think we're restricted to that verse. And I think that is taking the verse out of context if we apply that directly to the United States of America. But we're not restricted. We pray every Sunday. Brian or Jason, whoever's praying, prays for the nation. So I think that's just a principle from the Bible that you can pick up and infer without having to have, somehow grounded in that scripture, because that scripture isn't talking about that, I don't think. But we're, praying for our nation, praying for our leaders. We're actually told to pray for our leaders, right? So I think that gives us good biblical warrant to pray that way.
Yeah. Yeah, I would agree. I think that as long as we realize how we're using the texts, that's the important thing. So, for instance, my reservation about people using 2 Chronicles 7:14 is that what a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times what they're doing is they're making basically a one-to-one equation between Israel and the United States, right? And so the original context of that, of course, is covenantal with the nation Israel. But I don't think that that should keep us away from seeing the principles of humbling ourselves, praying. And of course, we may not necessarily have as direct a promise as, and God will heal our land, but those are good principles to pray by. We do the same thing with Jeremiah 29. And Jeremiah 29, the context is to the people of Judah who are in exile. And so when God says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope, that's written to a people who are in exile. Well, I think that that's obviously applicable to us, right? The same thing as, seek the welfare of the city in which the Lord your God has placed you. So I think that it's perfectly legitimate to use those prayers in sort of an applicatory type way. Okay.
One thing I'd really commend is just having a framework for how the Bible's organized, right? So God hasn't just been doing things randomly. There's actually order. There's actually a plan being worked out. And it's not like, rocket science to have just some basic milestones that help you know where you are in the Bible and what we're talking about, right? And so we did maybe, 3-4 years ago, we did a Sunday school on, God's Big Picture by Vaughn Roberts. It was just a book, just a short little thing showing you how God has really sort of organized his plan, how redemptive history is organized. And I really commend stuff like that to you because it helps you just be aware of where you are in the Bible so that you're just aware of what are the differences. And it actually makes the Bible much, much richer when you have a framework for it.
Steve? Charlie's better equipped to answer this question. You better repeat the question, Charlie.
Oh, man. Did God create temptation and sin? And I guess because God created the tree and gave the prohibition and told Adam not to eat. Is that correct? No, he doesn't create. I think we got James, he can't. God can't tempt us with evil. However, let's see. The idea of God instituting a law, don't eat, and at the same time knowing that Adam would eat, right? Probably, in some sense, I guess, creates let's see. There's a difference, I think, between compelling and there being a sense where, when we talk about freedom and man's freedom, so the idea that we have now in the United States basically is what's called libertarian free will, where you have the ability to either do or not do something according to your own volition. But historically, most Christians have seen freedom as the ability to do the right thing or the ability to do good and not being compelled in any way to do the wrong thing. So in that sense, I guess, God created Adam with an amount of freedom. He wasn't forced to do the evil thing, and he was, in some sense, able to do the right thing, and yet he chooses to do the evil thing. I don't think that's the same as saying God created temptation.
Yeah, I think there's a lot of mystery in Genesis 3. And you can see that in a number of different ways, but I think that for us, one of the big issues is we have a God who is sovereign and he's decreed all things whatsoever comes to pass. And so I would say, did God create Adam and Eve knowing that they would fall? And the answer is yes, but I would actually say more than that. I would say that God created Adam and Eve and that God decreed the fall. Now, that immediately raises a serious issue, and that is, how can God decree the fall without being complicit in the sin? Okay. How can God decree the fall and not be ultimately responsible or the ultimate cause for Adam's sin? So Ariel asks me this question about every third day as we read our Bibles in the morning. And and I don't think I'm getting any better at explaining it, because then she would stop asking me. But so this is to me the most helpful thing, and that is that God decreed that sin be, yet without sinning himself. And God decreed that sin be without causing sinners to sin. Now, how that actually is worked out in the details, I really have no idea. But I have biblical examples of that. So, for instance, God decreed the death of his son, which included lots of sin. There's no way to crucify the Son of God without the sin of the Sanhedrin, without the sin of the Jewish people, without the sin of Judas, Pilate, the soldiers, so on. And so Acts 2, 28 and 29, and then 4, 20, 29 and 30, makes it clear that this is a part of God's foreordained plan. But that doesn't mean that God caused Pilate directly to do what he did and so forth. So there's an element of mystery between divine sovereignty and decree and human responsibility. And I would say that that same thing is present in the garden, because that's where it starts. So I think that there's an element of mystery the way that those things work together, but I don't think that the Bible chokes on it, right? The Bible just tells us these things. And the fact that our brains can't harmonize these things so that everything is nice and neat. And to be honest, I actually am thankful that these huge, sweeping truths are not just easily harmonized by human beings, because that would be a reflection. If we were able to actually harmonize and comprehend everything that God's revealed, that would say more about God than about us. Okay. In other words, the element of mystery is a reflection of divine transcendence. It's a reflection of my finitude and my limitation and my sinfulness, but ultimately it's a reflection of the transcendence of God.
I think we have Michelle first.
Yeah, Michelle's first. We've all had it.
Actually, having had it is a big blessing. We actually have a church now that can minister to people with COVID, right? Because we've had so many people that have had it. We don't need to be afraid of getting around people and helping. And nor do people need to be afraid of asking us to help. We've got plenty of people that are immune, and at least the conservative estimates, at least 3 months, we're good to go, right? So that is a blessing.
Yeah.
I don't know. To me, Michelle, it's like every other year. I mean, I guess sometimes things are more intense in some ways, but the positive things is God's been faithful to his promise. His mercies are new every morning. He's kept us. The church has grown. I think I think the church is going to go through tough times, and so I think it's been God's mercy to prepare us and to use this to kind of open up people's eyes. I'm really thankful that Brian has, in God's grace, has sought to minister that to us all along. But even things like as we were going through things and looking at how not just the evangelical world was handling it, but how other Reformed people, churches were handling it, and not very well, in my opinion. And we were able, again, by God's grace, to get good, sound teaching that helps us, because I do think things are going to get worse. And so one of the positive things is this is not that bad, like Vic said, and yet God's using it, I think, to really help the church prepare.
I could say, I mean, this church plant came out of COVID. And it's the weirdest thing that should be. But I remember those first times of just being shut down. And I didn't get to do the things that normally fill my week. I didn't get to preach. I didn't get to see people. And I remember sitting in my office just staring out the window, and I was asking that question. I'm like, God, what are you doing? And there was no moment when he said, oh, Jason, go plant a church. But after asking and asking and asking and asking, what are you doing? What am I supposed to be getting from this? I think he forged in me the resolve that I hadn't had before to do this. And so, you know, some of this will come up this afternoon, but I mean, so often church planting to me was the thing I always looked past. No, that couldn't be me. There's so many reasons for it not to be me. Look at all these good plans. Look how unstable and unclear that would be. And I tell you, all those reasons just fell apart this year. And I sat there thinking about the need, and I couldn't shake it. And I sat there with almost a mirror to me just saying, and why not you, Jason? And I couldn't shake it. And I couldn't talk myself out of it, which frankly I've done for 7 to 10 years now, depending on how you measure it. It was always clear, nah, don't do it. And then out of that resolve, I mean, the amazing thing was that I go, you know, to my wife, I go to these guys, and in the midst of this crazy year, everyone's like, yeah. You know, with different amounts of emphasis, but that amazes me. That amazes me that this is coming out of this. So, I mean, Lord, be kind and merciful. May this work be blessed. But even just the willingness to take on the work, that is 2020.
Vic,
you might. Wonder how can we invest over $100,000 in starting a new church plant and think about bringing on another pastor. And COVID has helped us with that this year as well. Because of COVID, there were many things that we had planned to do, such as vacation Bible school and other things like that, that we weren't able to do, so we didn't spend the money on that. So our spending this year is under budget, but you as a people have been very faithful at giving, and our giving for this year is over budget. And so we've been blessed financially to where it's not going to pinch us real bad to invest in this church startup, and that's a blessing.
For me, just the one of the positive things I think that has come out of all of this is I feel like my vision of what pastoral faithfulness looks like has been sharpened in ways that I hadn't thought of before. And so I think that coming out, you know, and again, I mean, we want to keep it in perspective. This, you know, I just doubt this is the apocalypse, but this year has forced me to think about things pastorally that that I've never really had to think about before. And to me, there is there was a sort of a sharpening that happened in my own thinking and my own soul. And so I think in some ways it's led to more of a determination. So for instance, you know, you preach and you teach week in and week out. And you know that that's what you're called to do, right? Well, now to me, there's a and I've always felt an earnestness. I've always felt an urgency, but to me, there's been a sort of a sharpened focus on the people of God need the Word of God in order to prepare them. I've always known that. But it's been put into practice this year in unprecedented ways, you know. So I think that that's been a very positive thing for me. Okay. Yeah, the girl with the red hair.
What does that look like for us?
We're going to have a baseball tournament.
Yeah.
And a soccer tournament.
You'll win because we'll forfeit anyway. No, that's a great question. So the way that I would look at it, it goes something like this. So there's going to be a period of time where the church in Reno is a daughter church, right? But hopefully, as soon as possible, the daughter becomes a sister. All right. And the so I would see us doing a number of things throughout the course of the year together, you know, sharing in conferences, you know, doing you know, pulpit swaps, probably having a joint service or something like that. So I would see this as having a very good, positive interdependence as churches, and so I'm actually looking forward to that. We really do enjoy good relationships with a number of churches, and to have one that will be this close and not just geographically, but this close in terms of conviction and theological perspective. Because there are other churches that we're on friendly terms with, but there would be certain things that would prevent us from having complete 100% fellowship, right? With the church in Reno, that's not going to be the case. So I would see a lot of interaction, and you know, and I would expect that we would see each other with a good degree of regularity. Good question. Allie. That sounds like a very plausible plan to me. You know, so, you know, you probably should talk to, you know, what was your name? Him. But I think something like that, you know, where we do something that's planned would be really healthy. Okay, Michaela.
Do
So the question is basically, what kind of marketing might the new church utilize to get the word out and that kind of thing? It's funny. I think I've grown less into marketing, and that's kind of funny because I came out of marketing, right, before I was here. And so that said, you want people to know about the church. You want sinners to be welcomed into the gospel, right? So the first thing I really hope we're able to do is to start having hospitality groups, just really regularly opening up our homes and trying to draw in our neighbor. I think so often that's the most potent invite you can have anyways, right? Is that person that you already know and that you have some sense of them, they have some sense of you. And using our homes, I mean, that's something that came out of Butterfield. I really believe that our homes are just these powerful weapons for outreach, you know, spiritually speaking. And it's just sort of sad that we can so often just leave them on the shelf, right? I don't want people in my house because this, that, and the other. And there's a bunch of real obstacles, of course, but they are so potent. And so I'm hoping that we'll reach out really actively just with our colleagues, with our friends, with people we come across, and really welcome them into our homes, recognizing that some people won't come to a church, but you might be able to get them into your house. And from there, we might be able to get you into the church, right? I mean, there'll be room for things like signs and stuff, but I don't have like a campaign I want to do. There's something just also about growing in a healthy way, right? Like if 100 people show up all of a sudden, I don't know what I'm going to do with them, right? That would be overwhelming. And so, I don't know, all in the Lord's hands, but sort of an organic, grab your neighbor first, and then we'll see where we stand. So Liz is asking, how are we going to know who's at what church, and especially in the midst of this year, how we're not sure where everyone is and what their reasons are for not being around. I really want to say, you said something at the start that's really just a great practice, looking around, actively looking around and seeing who's not here. We are always, as pastors, relying on a congregation that's active. And so for you to notice someone, you really might notice them before we do. Right? And then what can you do? Give them a call. Right? I always say, don't go in with conclusions, go in with questions. Right? How are you? I haven't seen you in a while. How have you been? You know, how can I pray for you? Anything you need? Right? And you may well discover any number of things. I'm so glad to hear from you, Liz. Yeah, I'm in Reno now. Or you're right. I haven't been around in forever and I'm not doing well. I thought everyone had forgotten I even existed. Right? And so actually, if you would be willing to look in your directory and just call people, and seriously, if you don't know them, that's fine. I won't use their names, but I remember I had conversations with two people on the end of a conversation. One at the start of COVID just called them out of the blue. No prior relationship. Just said, well, we're in the directory together. I wanted to reach out to you and see if I could see how you were. They were both so blessed by it. And the person who was called was just blown away that this person who just thought of him for no reason except for Christian love and fellowship. And it was just delightful. It was such a delightful good. As far as concretely who's going to be gone, I don't know. I think that's going to be kind of obvious. You're going to see a number of them up here today. I don't know. Do you have a strategy on how they should know about who's in Reno?
Well, some people have actually declared their intent, which is what we would prefer so that we would know. And so as far as that goes, we know who those people are. We'll probably identify them this afternoon. But as far as just like people drifting back and forth or whatever, I would actually, and I think Jason would agree, I don't think that would be a good idea. Those that are intent on going should be intent on going to help start a new work, okay? But to your other observation that there are people that are missing, I will say that over these last 9, 10 months, there has been a winnowing effect on the church, not just our church. I've talked to many other pastors that have observed the very same kind of thing. And there's a percentage of people that, because of health concerns, autoimmune deficiencies, things of that nature, they have felt it better to stay home. Those people have typically reached out to us and said, "You're not going to be seeing us," etc. But there has been a winnowing effect, and I don't say this to be harsh. I just say this because I think this is just the truth of it, and that is that COVID gave people whose heart was not fully engaged an opportunity not to come to church, okay, or to watch church in their PJs, right? And so there's a sense where as that's happened, we're conscientious of that. We reach out, ask people how they're doing, and so forth. And you know, Liz, I think that if this has been a winnowing effect, what will real crisis and tribulation do, right? So I would just encourage all of us just to realize, look, be faithful in the little things, right? Be faithful when it gets a little bit hard, because that will help you be faithful when it gets harder, you know? And so I echo Jason's concern. If you look, you know, I haven't seen so-and-so for months now, you know, get in touch with them. Jason did this just a couple weeks ago with somebody and boom, he showed up. It was almost like magic, you know. Charlie could call this guy 100 times, and he has called 100 times. Jason calls once, and maybe more than once. But so I think that we have a responsibility. But I think, I don't mean for us to make conclusions like, oh yeah, they were kind of lukewarm anyway. That's not our place. We need to reach out to these people, but we also, I think, have to understand the bigger context of what's happening, all right? And here's the other thing, too, is that churches that have remained open have actually seen growth of new people because of people getting tired of churches capitulating to the governor or to the CDC or whatever. And so there are people that are just saying, you know what, my church isn't even open, and we're going to go where the gospel's being preached. So I think that there's a lot of stuff going on. We bear a responsibility to those that we don't see, but having a bigger picture of what's going on, I think, is important. Did you want to?
Well, just to encourage, because with the different categories, but we do have a category of saints who can't come because mm-hmm. they're elderly and because of their health, and so call people. Even if you don't know them, just go through the directory. It's pretty easy to see if they're not coming, and call them up, because they really, really want to be here, and they really appreciate when somebody calls them, and it's just a really good thing to do.
Mm-hmm. Amen. All right, well, we're over time, but let me just tell you, so this afternoon what we're going to do is after lunch for our afternoon service, we're going to have a send-off service. And so we're going to sing, and then each one of the elders is going to get up and say some words. We all have different directions that we're going to be addressing, and we'll hear from Jason as well. And then we're going to lay hands on Jason, And that's a biblical picture, by the way. We're not going to rough them up. We're going to lay hands on them to send them out for this work. And so we hope that you guys would be a part of that this afternoon. It's a big thing. John. Thanks, John. Thanks. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are our champion. We thank you that you are our God and our King. And we pray, Father, that even in the hour to come, that you would be mighty among us. And we also, Father, think of this this new endeavor. And Father, we remember those immortal words of William Carey: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And Father, we pray that that in this attempt that you would show yourself more than sufficient to establish a Bible-teaching, gospel-centered church. And so, Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day. Father, we thank you for this year. And Lord, with all of its challenges, you are still on your throne, and we take comfort in that. So meet with us in the hour to come, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.